Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Welcome, everyone, to our program, The Bible on Trial. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I'm here with Rick Sterling. And we're delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule to join us for our program, as I said, The Bible on Trial. Today is February 3, 2023, and we will start in just a minute, but first I want to remind you that we have two websites. Our first primary website is spiritoftruthministry.net, and you can go there and read a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling, which is the primer for Spirit of Truth Ministry. It was published in 2007, so it is in some instances in there, it's out of date, but it's still a good way to break the ice, as it were, for understanding what our ministry is all about. We also have a secondary website. Excuse me. Something from breakfast is tickling my throat. Secondary website is spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. And there you will find lots and lots of good information. I will post both of those on our chat room here in just a few minutes. We also have a Facebook page. It is a group. And apropos of this discussion, the address is Spirit of Truth Ministry Group on Facebook. And you can go there, read episode info. You can scroll down and read some articles by Rick Sterling and me on Friday and on Sabbaths, Saturdays. So we encourage you to make use of all of those resources for your learning. Let's have prayer and we will get started. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, it seems at first glance or even second glance that this world is going to hell in a handbasket. But those of us who have been studying your words, the words of Jesus, the words of the prophets, know that this is only temporary and that the result will not be what we have been taught as prophetic outcomes by the leadership of our churches and our schools. And I thank you, Father, for making it possible for us to be able to discern the truth through the power of the Holy Spirit as she leads us to the understanding of the words of Jesus, the words of God in the Old Testament, and the words of the prophets. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's go over here. I'm going to get Dr. Don up. Good morning, Dr. Don. How are you today?
Good morning. Happy Friday. Greetings to our listeners all over.
That's right.
Looking forward to the study.
Wonderful. It's nice having you with us. Are you doing all right today, or is the weather...
I'm doing okay. Thank you.
Okay. We'll talk to you later, Don. And good morning, Rick. It is lovely to have you sitting across the table from me.
Good morning, Dennis, and welcome everyone to another in-depth study.
I could put in there, welcome to another exciting adventure into the discovery of the truth.
I was just talking with Dennis before we went on about the song because we were talking about contract and that the devil requires a contract or a covenant if someone would, you know, is seeking fame, fortune, notoriety, power, et cetera, that the devil can offer them, face to face with them, by the way, offer them exactly what they want in his kingdom, but there's a price to pay if you don't keep to your end of the agreement 100%. It is my understanding, and some of the celebrities have come right out and said it on camera. They have made a contract with the devil. And the devil requires 100% compliance. And if you don't, the devil will deal with you, and in every case that I know of so far, that is, you will be executed.
And
most of the time, that execution is post haste.
Pretty much, yes. On the other hand, God also requires a promise to keep or perform. And failure to do that also failure to do that brings about the execution of the individual. In the garden, the man and the woman were put under a contract that they were told they must keep. And if they broke the contract, they would be put to death. Well, they broke the contract, but they weren't put to death. That act of insubordination and breaking the contract has brought about all of the sorrow, death, mayhem, evil that has infected this world ever since then. Now, the man and the woman, when they broke the contract, incurred a debt. They owed debt to God, and what they owed was their life, the life that God had given them. The debt had to be paid. But the debt didn't have to be paid by the man and the woman. It could be paid by another member of the family, if you will. And because they had been created by God and the Son of God, the Son of God was in essence their elder brother. And therefore, he could pay the debt as long as he qualified to pay the debt. So the man and the woman incurred the debt because they actually broke the contract. The Son of God came here to earth under the same contract. And that contract was to obey the Father and everything that he was commanded to do. Don't renege. Don't quit. No matter what happens, he had to meet all the demands of righteousness in order to pay the debt in full. And the debt was death by execution by the Father. Dennis, you're perched on the end of your chair.
No, there. I find it fascinating. These discussions always bring up new ideas. And what I'm hearing is that the law of Satan is actually the same as the law of God. Except
that,
that's
what I'm...
Yeah, except for one minor little idea.
The requirement to keep the laws are different.
Right, the laws are different, but the requirement to keep is the same. The difference between what Satan does and what God does is that Satan requires the individual to pay their own penalty. What God does is says, if you enter the kingdom of heaven, the penalty that I paid for the kingdom of heaven will take care of you. You will not have to die for your own transgression. So which side of that seems more happy outcomey, you know?
Well, think about this, Dennis. The man and the woman in the garden, if they had kept the covenant, would they have been expelled from the garden?
Absolutely not.
So being allowed to stay in the garden, they would still have access to the tree of life,
right,
which was the one reason given for expelling them from the garden.
Yes. God said, if we don't expel them, they will live forever in sin. And they can't,
knowing good and
knowing
evil.
Knowing good and evil.
Having done evil.
Having done
and then
evil.
What do you think they would think?
Oh, well, if we can get away
you
with
know,
that.
You know, God
we can
doesn't
away.
Really
right.
mean what he says. Because the serpent was right. We disobeyed God and he didn't kill us. And we're still here in the garden and we still have access to the tree of life. Maybe he is withholding some secret information from us that the serpent will let us know, clue us in on. So what the devil needed to do, no holds barred. No holds barred is to get Son of God to fail. To not meet every requirement of righteousness. And you know, the devil plays dirty. Dirty. He doesn't play by any rules. He plays dirty. Think about it. The Son of God came here to testify to the truth so that anyone who would learn his testimony would know the truth that they needed to know to enter the kingdom. What the devil had done is he had ensured that the spiritual leadership of Israel were completely corrupted. And he used that method over generations. The forefathers of the priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the zealots and every political religio group in Israel. He ensured that they bastardized the law of God. And you can look at the history. The law was mistreated and the prophets were mistreated. So when the Son of God appeared, you could say the deck was already stacked against him. And it could be argued that his message was designed to shock and confuse because, well, it wasn't specifically designed to shock and confuse, but it was designed, it was the truth, but because of what the people had been taught generation after generation after generation was the truth about their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What the Son of God was telling them when he was here on earth shocked them. And everyone needs that security blanket. So where do people go when they hear something that unsettles their soul? They run to the safety of the authorities, the priests, the intellectuals who have parsed and diced and studied and interpreted all the words. When he said, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Why would he say that? Knowing full well what it would do, why would he say that? Because those who know the truth will understand what he means, and they will know that it is not what it appears to be.
It's one of those phrases, Rick, that reveals the heart of the listener. One of those sentences. Because if you don't understand that it is spiritual, then you aren't spiritual.
So I'm going to read these verses, and I'm going to make an observation. This is Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 and 17. This is the last before he went back to the Father. Meanwhile, the 11 disciples set out for Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had arranged to meet them. When they saw him, they all fell down before him, though some hesitated. Think about that. Here are his 11 disciples. There are 11 because Judas is dead. 11 disciples. They see their master standing before them at the lake, at the lake, Sea of Galilee. When they saw him dead and put in a tomb. Now they see him alive. Everything he has said to them has come to pass, standing before them, and yet some hesitated.
The New American Standard Bible says, but some were doubtful.
So think about this. They had seen his baptism. They had seen his miracles. They had heard his teachings. They had seen him humiliated, whipped, slugged. They'd seen the crown of thorns jammed down on his head. They'd seen him nailed to the cross. They'd seen the cross slammed down into the hole. They'd seen the darkness that you could, quote unquote, cut with a knife. It was so dark. It was so thick and dark. They had heard him utter his last words and die. They had seen him laid in a tomb. And now they saw him standing before them, yet there were still a lot of doubt. How do you think he must have felt? How do you think he's standing there, and yet these 11 that he has commissioned, and he gives the commission just right there. He gives them the commission of what he wants them to do. And he's leaving it up to them. These are the hope for the kingdom of God on earth. But you see, the Son of God can see the future. The Son of God knows the outcome. He knows that what he spoke will be preserved because his Father will preserve those words. And there will be someone at the end of days who will learn what he was trying to convey. Many times I have been very discouraged, frustrated, even maybe distraught on a rare occasion. I don't know how many people are listening, but what gives me courage is
there are people.
There were only 11 disciples who accompanied Jesus the whole entire time that were still with him at the end when he went back to the Father. and they were discouraged, frustrated. They didn't even know what to believe anymore. But apparently they had not allowed their soul to be defeated. And sometimes I wish I could see the future as the Son of God saw the future. Maybe I wouldn't be frustrated and discouraged.
Well,
but then again, I say he's revealed a lot about the future, which he has, and the Holy Spirit has given me an insight into. And so do I need to see the future like he saw the future? I should take courage, and so should you. Take courage in the fact that God has this. And you can question God all you want. Why has he waited so long? Why do we have to go through this hell? But just remember, if it were not necessary, he would not have us going through it. If it were not necessary. Why did the Son of God have to be beaten to a bloody pulp? And I can only imagine how his father felt when he watched that. I don't even know if he could watch it. Why? Because God allows the devil to bring us to the brink. I mean, look at Job. Why did Job have to go through all of that? And some people blame God. He was sadistic to allow that. Do you know what the term gold refined in the fire means? Now, the Son of God did not need to be refined because his soul was righteous. His soul was the soul of the father and the mother. But he needed to endure everything that the devil would throw at him to show that it is possible for a flesh and blood human to meet all that righteousness demands. Now, I'm not saying that everyone who has made the commitment to meet all the demands of righteousness is going to have to go through what their eldest brother, the Son of God, had to go through. You see, he paid the price, the ransom. So what does he require from us? He requires that we do what he has asked us and what he requires us to do, to learn. And in order to learn, you have to study, not read, not memorize a text from here and a text from there and a text from that other place.
You know, Rick, you mentioned yesterday we were talking, and I told you of an experience at work with a gentleman that came by. And after I went through what we had talked about, you said, well, he's read it, but he hasn't learned it
or studied it.
Hasn't studied it. He's read it for 45 years, but he has never studied it.
He has a text here or there that he spouts off, but a memory text is always taken out of context.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And memory texts from anything that Paul wrote is worthless.
Right. And so back to the contract. When you make a contract, what do you do to validate it? You have to sign it. What does the devil require you to sign in? What material?
Your life.
Your blood.
Your soul.
Your blood. You're signing that contract with your blood.
Well, it's your soul.
Right. What does God, what does Jesus require?
Your soul.
The same contract. You're signing in his blood instead of yours, because if you are, see, the thing is, people love this. I have a personal savior who died for me, and his blood was shed for me personally to save me in my sin. What Jesus taught was that in order to be saved, you must be in his kingdom. So to get into his kingdom, it's not a matter of just signing a contract. It's a matter of fulfilling it. You see?
Mm-hmm.
So if you fulfill the contract, you enter the kingdom of heaven, and then the sacrifice that Jesus paid, and by the way, it could have been the cross. It could have been anything. You know, the cross was just the most cruel thing that Satan could figure out that he could get Jesus to die on. But Satan didn't kill Jesus.
Who do you think was prompting the chief priests and the scribes to demand what they were demanding from Pilate?
Right. Absolutely. Satan. Their master.
Yeah.
And so when we make a contract with Jesus and therefore with God, we sign that contract stating that we will accomplish the demands of righteousness exactly as Jesus did. Who is there to help Satan's followers to complete their contract? Do they have anybody? No. Who do we have? Who did Jesus say that he would send to help us fulfill that contract? The Holy Spirit. So the combination of the words of Jesus Christ that he gave his own eyewitness disciples, plus the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, our mother, is an unbeatable combination. And the only thing that will cause you to not be able to fill your responsibility to the contract is if you have the doubt that those same disciples had when they saw Jesus after all of that. They still had doubts. Now, we don't know whether they stayed in doubt.
Well, we know we have the words of at least two of them.
Yes.
Maybe three.
Right.
That not their words, but the words that they heard, and they wrote them down. In Revelation chapter 3, starting with verse 7, we see the King, the Messiah, the Son of God, our the elder brother of the righteous. And he's their elder brother of the righteous because he was the firstborn flesh and blood son of the woman of Revelation 12. And those who are his brothers and sisters are born of the same woman, their flesh and blood beings who are born into the spiritual kingdom. Their spirit is born. Well, what happens to their spirit? Well, when you think of a woman who becomes pregnant, and what happens during the 9 months of that pregnancy before she gives birth to that child? The child develops from a fertilized egg to a flesh and blood being with a soul. What the Holy Spirit does is she takes a fully developed human being who has been born into this world. And when they say, I want to be born from above, not from below, but from above, they must go through the process of becoming a righteous being, which means their soul, their spirit, their heart, whatever you want to call it,
their intellect,
has developed from darkness to light, from sin to righteousness.
Lies to truth.
It is a spirit that has no more sin. And when that happens, that is when you are born from above.
Now, here's what Satan says to that through his own minister. He says that what you have just described, Rick, is completely impossible because human beings cannot help but sin. So the only way that they can not sin is to separate the righteous part of them. This is Gnosticism, that spark of life that is in them, that is by itself, if it was all alone, it would be righteous. That is implanted in a sinful body that cannot be righteous. The only way to do it is to die. And the metaphor is we have to die.
We have to die to rid our righteous soul, which has never been sinful, according to Paul.
Right.
That, and you have to die in order to release that soul to go into the heavens.
That, my friends, is a religion of death.
And
not
you look
a religion
at
of life.
All the occult secret societies and everything, and what is the one thing they have, well, there's several things they have in common, but the one main thing they have in common in order for you to enter their society.
You have to get in. Well, in
you
one
have to
thing,
have a death
experience
and resurrection
right.
experience.
Right.
Revelation 3, the message to the assembly in Philadelphia, starting with verse 7. Write to the messenger of the church in Philadelphia and say, here is the message of the holy and faithful one. That word can also be trustworthy. Who has the key of David? What key did David have? What key would he have?
The key to the kingdom.
Why? Right. Because he's the king of the kingdom of God. Has the key of David so that when he opens, nobody can close. And when he closes, nobody can open. I know all about you, And now I have opened in front of you a door that nobody will be able to close. When we think of, or when I think of the parable of the marriage feast, this message comes to mind. The door to the marriage feast is open. And in order to enter that marriage feast, which is the kingdom, the marriage feast is the kingdom. To be at the marriage feast is to be in the kingdom of God, because it is the marriage of the king. And as the king looks over the guests, because the hall is filled to capacity, and as he looks over the guests, he sees one person who does not have the robe, the required wedding gown on. So let's read on, and then we'll go back to that. I know all about you, and now I have opened in front of you a door that nobody is able to close. And I know that though you are not very strong, you have kept my commandments, covenant, and not disowned my name. Now I am going to make the synagogue of Satan, those who profess to be Jews but are liars, because they are no such thing. I will make them come and fall at your feet and admit that you are the people that I love. Because you have kept my commandment to endure trials, that's the sanctification process, I will keep you safe in the time of trial which is going to come for the whole world to test the people of the world. Soon I shall be with you. Hold firmly to what you already have, and let nobody take your prize away from you. Those who prove victorious, I will make into pillars in the sanctuary of my God, and they will stay there forever. I will inscribe on them the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God in heaven, and my own new name as well. I'm going to read also let's start in, it's still in chapter 3, and I'll start with verse 4. There are a few in Sardis, it is true, who have kept their robes from being dirtied, and they are fit to come with me dressed in white. Those who prove victorious, and notice he uses that term a lot, victorious. Those who prove victorious will be dressed like them in white robes. I shall not blot their names out of the book of life, but acknowledge their names in the presence of my Father and his angels. If anyone hears the word, if anyone has ears to hear, let him listen to what the Spirit is saying.
Now, I just want to point out one little thing here in verse 5. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and most people believe that those garments are given to them. But the word thus is very important there. he who overcome will thus, in other words, will already be clothed in white garments, as opposed to being issued white garments when they get there. And this is something that you wrote about a long time ago in the invitation.
Mm-hmm.
So, and you can find that on our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. And go to the, and in fact, I can even post it on Facebook. So look for it a little bit later. But that is very important, because what Jesus is doing is he is giving us the power to wash our own clothes.
Well, what is the big lie that Satan has told the whole world?
That.
There are several big lies, but what's the big lie?
That in order to get into the kingdom, you have to cover yourself. You're going to be covered with the robe of righteousness over your filthy rags. You're going to have your sin in you, but you're not going to look like it to God. So you're going to fool God into thinking that you're righteous.
So what he's saying is, God said you need a white robe, but he didn't really mean that. And he just wants to save you. So you don't need a white robe. You just need to want to have a white robe. You need to believe that God will accept you even if you don't have a white robe. Well, what's a white robe? White robe is righteousness.
Righteousness.
And why do you think he keeps emphasizing those who are victorious, those who have attained the victory, is just staying the way you are, trying to be a quote-unquote good person, and believing in God and accepting his mercy.
And
how is that victorious?
It is not victorious. You have not gained anything.
So
by your
what
actions.
Victory is he talking about? Well, we find that in Revelation 3. And let's start with verse 20. Look, I am standing at the door knocking. If one of you, one of you, how many is he asking for here? How many people is he saying, if any of you hear my voice?
Well, in the New American Standard, it says, if anyone hears my voice. But that's a translator.
That's they're assuming that that's what he meant.
Right.
But it's if one of you hears my voice.
And opens the door,
I will come in to share his meal side by side with him.
Sounds,
now, here we are.
Sounds singular to me.
This is plural. Those who prove victorious, I will allow to share my throne just as I was victorious myself, my place with my Father on his throne. So what is he saying there? Those who accomplish the same victory I accomplished. Well, what victory did he accomplish? I talked about this at the beginning of this broadcast. He met all the demands of righteousness, and when he had done that, the hour had come for him to pay the debt that was incurred back in the garden when the man and the woman failed to demonstrate righteousness, believed the lie of the devil, and acted on it. But they did not receive the death penalty. The Son of God met all the demands of righteousness, and then he was put to death by his Father, and that debt incurred in the garden was then paid for, but not for everyone, but for all the righteous. So you need to be righteous.
So, and who is allowed into the kingdom in the parable of the marriage feast? Who is actually inside? It's the righteous.
The righteous.
They have come.
That, and that's what the required wedding gown is.
They have,
is righteous.
They have come to the wedding in their righteous robes and gained entrance. The one who decided to come over the wall without that righteous robe was naked.
That individual, what did he not have? He did not have what everybody else had. What did everybody else have?
Righteousness. The white robe of righteousness.
Exactly. So when the man and the woman in the garden disobeyed God, as soon as they took a bite of the forbidden fruit, what did they immediately realize?
They were naked.
They were naked. What did they lose?
Their
righteousness.
Their covering, righteous covering.
Right. Yeah, they were no longer, well, actually, they had learned the difference between righteousness and evil. They had learned good and evil. If they had resisted the temptation, if they had resisted the serpent, if they had said to the serpent, we love our God and we would never disobey his command, get out of the garden, would they have learned good and evil?
Yes, they would have learned about evil, but not having done it.
And they then would have been righteous.
Correct.
But by disobeying their Creator and learning the difference between good and evil, they had actually done so by committing the breaking the contract. So they were naked, and because they were naked, they were cast out of the garden. What was the question that their Creator asked them when he came into the garden later that day? Well, he's calling them, because usually they're there to meet him, or, you know, I don't know how it went on, but anyway, they were not around, and he was calling them, and then they answered from behind some bushes or whatever, and he said, why are you hiding? And, well,
and by the way, it's not that he didn't know.
We were naked and afraid, and he said, naked?
Who told you
were naked? Did you eat from that tree? Yes. So what God is required us to do is the same type of thing that he required the man and the woman in the garden to do. Know the truth and do the truth. Know what the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness is, and do what righteousness demands. In the garden, the demand of righteousness was never eat from that tree, period. That's all you needed to know. Trust God, obey God, and you are righteous. But have questions about, the serpent makes a good point there. How can a sinful flesh and blood human being ever be righteous? It's just, you can sin and not even know that you're sinning. Let me tell you, if you don't know what you're doing is a sin, God's not going to hold you accountable for that. But what he will hold you accountable for is not resting on that, whatever I don't know is sin, that God's not going to hold me accountable for that, so I don't want to learn anything. I don't want to learn what God has to say. I don't want to know what I need to do. I'll just go along with my life and plead ignorance. Well, in order to be in the kingdom, you need to agree to keep the covenant of the kingdom.
My brother Don was a lawyer, and one of his favorite expressions was, ignorance is no excuse of the law.
What is the covenant of the kingdom? We find that in Revelation also. It's not complicated. If you find it impossible to keep, then you have more of an issue than you would know.
And by the way, I'll just take a wild stab at this. How about Revelation 12:17?
Then the dragon was enraged with the woman and went away to make war on the rest of her children, or the last of her children. That is, all who obey God's commandments and bear witness for the Son of God. We are almost there. You hear people talking about a new, better world going from 3D to 5D, et cetera, et cetera. We are going to have a much better world. We're going to have a world like it was when God created it. But we first enter his kingdom. That's what that stone is. And of Daniel 2, and God will. God has promised that there will be a time for everyone to enter the kingdom after all this is done, because it says that the stone absorbed all the nations and peoples and so on and so forth, and it grew into a huge mountain which filled the whole earth. These are the final days, the days of Elijah.
Thanks, Rick, and thank you all for being here. We encourage you to go to our Facebook page at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. We encourage you to go to our two websites, spiritoftruthministry.net and spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. We'll see you all tomorrow at 10 o'clock at the same location on Blog Talk Radio. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a good day. Have a great Friday. We'll see you all tomorrow.